The gospel of grace is true and magnifies God. The gospel of works is false and magnifies the efforts of man. The gospel of grace runs against the grain of man's innate pride of self-achievement, giving evidence of the depth of his depravity and total inability to save himself. The gospel of works floats downstream, quietly feeding man's pride and self-righteousness, reassuring him that he is not really as bad as the Bible says he is. As Paul writes in Ephesians, the work of the Trinity in planning and carrying out God's salvation of sinners is to the praise of the glory of his grace. When the gospel of grace takes hold in a sinner's heart and mind, the only logical response is one of surrender, praise, and worship to the one who alone saves. But when the gospel of works takes hold in a sinner's mind and takes it captive, it produces a different kind of boasting. The kind of boasting that the Bible says God hates. The reason God hates such boasting is that it draws attention away from His grace and away from the all-sufficient work of His Son, who died in the place of sinners and rose again on our behalf. The gospel of grace glorifies God, whereas every gospel according to man's works glorifies man. Therefore, the Bible contains strong warnings against this kind of boasting and sets it in contrast to the humility that accompanies salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is one acceptable kind of boasting. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." That is, so that no one may boast in themselves, that no one may boast in their own works or their own righteousness. The Apostle writes in Romans 3 that the atoning work of Christ was to show God's righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting, the Apostle asks? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Which is really redundant of what we've already seen in Galatians. That if righteousness could come to us through the law, then Jesus died for no reason. That's how serious this is. There is, therefore, only one acceptable form of Christian boasting, which is boasting in the power of our Savior and in our weakness. As was read to us earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let no one boast except those who boast in the Lord. These are New Testament repetitions of one from the Old Testament, where the prophet Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me." That's what God says. Only one form of acceptable boasting, and it is that by the grace of God, we understand and know Him. Every other boasting is sin. Another beautiful example of this godly confidence or boasting is found where we left off last week. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where the apostle says, "I have been crucified with Christ." That's my identity. I'm linked in union with Christ forever. "And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead." And yet he goes on in the next verse to say, "I'm alive. I'm dead, but I'm alive. I'm dead to myself. I'm dead to my old life. I've been crucified with Christ, but I've been given a new life, and this new life is in union with Christ who lives in me. And so the life that I now live, I live by faith, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but by faith in the one who kept the law for me." Jesus obeyed the law, fulfilled the law, kept the law, because God knew that we never could. And so Jesus kept it for us, and now by faith we are in union with Him, and we have a life that we live by faith and not by works. Because His life, because our life is now forever connected to the life of Christ, we, like Paul, are not ashamed to defend the pure gospel of grace. As he said in chapter 1 and verse 10, that his life goal is not to seek the approval of man, but it is to seek the approval of God. And if preaching the one true gospel of grace causes the apostle to lose favor with the newfangled Pharisees who were upsetting the churches of Galatia, then so be it. He was not going to give an inch to the false teachers. And so he continues in chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has deceived you? Who has caused you to fall under their magic spell? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." That is, through his preaching of the cross, Christ was portrayed as crucified. "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Do you see how he grabs their attention again? In chapter 1, he said he was astonished that they would be so quickly led astray to another gospel, which really wasn't another of God's kind, but it was a totally different gospel. A gospel that glorified man instead of a gospel that glorified Christ. And so now in chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, he again attacks the false gospel according to works, and demonstrates again that we as sinners can only be saved one way, by grace through faith in Christ. That's the only way. I want you to notice in this passage three reasons the apostle gives to shun the man-made gospel according to works. And by the way, there are innumerable gospels according to works. They have different names, they have different founders. Some even have their own self-created guiding textbooks. But it all really boils down to the same thing. They are gospels that are not gospels. Because the word gospel means good news. And if your salvation and if my salvation depends upon my works, let me stand before you today and say that is no good news to me. For I would never, ever make it. Ever. And if you are honest with yourself, you would agree. But there are three reasons to shun these man-made gospels. The first is that the gospel according to works denies the past and ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. It denies the past and ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says here in verse 2. Let me ask you only one question. This one question should settle the deal. It should settle the matter once and for all. One question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you get saved, Galatian believers? Did you get saved by the keeping of the law, or did you get saved when God so graciously intervened in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel and opened your eyes to the freedom that is found only in Jesus? Why then? If you know this to be true, if you know that you have been saved by the power of the Spirit through the gospel, then why would you go back to the powerless methods of keeping the law? Why? Who has bewitched you? Interestingly, in verse 1, the word who is singular, probably making reference to the original master of deception, the devil himself, to whom these Judaizers were working, for whom they were working, without even knowing it. See, Satan is a master of disguise. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, while describing the false teachers who were destroying the church at Corinth, Paul says that they are disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, no surprise, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. But their end will correspond with their deeds. So under the influence of the great deceiver, the Judaizers corrupted the gospel of grace by adding to it the works of the law. And Paul says that this denies the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who opened their eyes in the first place. The past work of conversion in verse 2. But also the present work of sanctification. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun the Christian life by the work of the Holy Spirit, who are you to think that you can now continue the Christian life in your own power, in your own strength, the very power that failed you in the first place? Have you forgotten how helpless you really are? Have you forgotten that God looks down upon the world of men and sees only ungodliness and only wickedness? But in His love and grace, He chooses to rescue, to save. Illustration of this is so powerful in Jerry Bridges' book, Transforming Grace. And he compares for us two kinds of bankruptcy. Follow with me. This is so helpful. Because when we come to Christ for salvation, we recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt, that we have nothing to give to God. We have nothing to give to Him except truckloads of sin. We're bankrupt. Cannot save ourselves. We learn that salvation is a gift of God entirely by His grace, and we renounce confidence in any supposed righteousness of our own, and we turn in faith to Jesus Christ alone. Bridges says, in that act, we essentially declared spiritual bankruptcy. But then he goes on to say, but what kind of bankruptcy did we declare? In the business world, financially troubled companies forced into bankruptcy have two options, popularly known as Chapter 7 and Chapter 11, after the respective chapters in the federal bankruptcy code. Chapter 11 deals with what we would call a temporary bankruptcy. This option is chosen by a basically healthy company that, given time, can work through its financial problems. Chapter 7 is for a company that has reached the end of its financial rope. It is not only deeply in debt, it has no future as a viable business. It is forced to liquidate its assets and pay off its creditors, often by as little as 10 cents on the dollar. The company is finished. It's all over. The owners or investors lose everything they've put into the business. No one likes Chapter 7 bankruptcy. So what kind of bankruptcy did we declare? To use the business analogy, did we file under Chapter 7 or Chapter 11? Was it permanent or temporary? I suspect most of us would say we declared permanent bankruptcy. Having trusted in Jesus alone for our salvation, we realized we could not add any measure of good works to what He has already done. We believe He completely paid our debt of sin and secured for us the gift of eternal life. There is nothing more we can do to earn our salvation. So using the business analogy, we would say we filed permanent bankruptcy. However, Bridges goes on, I think most of us actually declared temporary bankruptcy. Having trusted in Christ alone for our salvation, we have subtly and unconsciously reverted to a works relationship with God in our Christian lives. We recognize that even our best efforts cannot get us to heaven, but we do think they earn God's blessings in our daily lives. After we become Christians, we begin to put away our more obvious sins. We also start attending church, put money in the offering plate, and maybe even join a small group Bible study. We see some positive change in our lifestyle, and we begin to feel pretty good about ourselves. We are now ready to emerge from bankruptcy and pay our own way in the Christian life. Then the day comes when we fall on our face spiritually. We lapse back into an old sin, or we fail to do what we should have done, because we think we are now on our own, paying our own way. We assume we have forfeited all the blessings from God for some undetermined period of time. Our expectation of God's blessing depends on how well we feel we are living the Christian life. We declared temporary bankruptcy to get into His kingdom. So now we think we can and must pay our own way with God. We were saved by grace, but we are living by performance. Maybe that describes you. It certainly describes me at times in my Christian life. And yet, what does the apostle say? Are you so foolish, verse 3? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun the Christian life by the gospel, by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit, are you now sanctifying yourself by keeping the law? Did you suffer so many things in vain, verse 4? I mean, were you willing to suffer at the hands of the Judaizers for the gospel in the past? And now you're wondering if it was even worth it? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you even now and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? I mean, do you really think that the spiritual gifts that were given to you by the Holy Spirit are just now natural gifts that you can carry out in the power of your flesh? See, gospels that are no gospels at all, but are according to works, deny the work of the Holy Spirit in the past and even in the present. It is the Holy Spirit's power through the gospel that saves us. It is the Holy Spirit's power through the gospel and the whole counsel of the Word of God that sanctifies us, that perfects us, that is, makes us complete in Christ. So that's the first reason we should shun man-made gospels. There's a second reason, and that is that the gospel according to works degrades the doctrine of justification by faith. Look now at what Paul says. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Is God working in your life and continuing to carry out the ongoing results of justification by faith because of you and your goodness and your performance? Or is justification by faith an actual change in your legal status before God, whereby you are declared righteous and now you are an adopted child of God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and that's how he views you? And he sees you not through your successes or your failures, but only through Jesus who clothed you with his righteousness that you received by faith. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul's saying to these Jewish believers who are now under the influence of the Judaizers, this is the way it's always been. Even Abraham, our father, was saved by faith. He was justified by faith. He was not justified by works of the law. God looked at his faith and credited to him righteousness, a righteousness that came not from within the wellspring of his own heart, but came from outside, from God. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That's an incredible verse. Verse 8. The Scriptures were preaching the gospel to Abraham. The same gospel. Justification by faith. The faith of Abraham looked forward to the promised Messiah. Our faith looked backward upon the promised Messiah who gave his life on the cross for our sins. So then, verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Works gospels degrade the doctrine of justification by faith because they mix works together with grace as the basis by which God declares us righteous. We are not declared righteous based upon a mixture of our faith and our good works. It is not that God's grace just kind of makes up the difference. It's like looking at the Grand Canyon, and we could jump a little bit into the Grand Canyon, but you could never jump across. Take even a smaller chasm that maybe you could jump halfway across. God's grace makes up the difference, right? No. But that's the way some of us think. We jump as far as we can go, and God's grace will catch us and make up the difference. Oh, my word. Have you been to the Grand Canyon? Have you stood upon the edge? Have you been so foolish to think that you could even leap 1/10 of the way across? God's grace doesn't make up the difference between our good works and His righteous standard. It does it all. All. Justification by faith is based upon the work of Jesus alone. And it is by faith in this Savior that God declares us righteous. That's the ground of our justification. But works gospels corrupt that doctrine. They mix it all together. Number three, there's a third reason to shun the man-made gospel according to works, and that is the gospel according to works damns its followers by minimizing the curse-lifting work of Christ. This language is not too strong if we understand verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written. Just pause for a moment. Look at that phrase. Would you like to be under a curse? Would you like to be under God's curse? If you would like to be under God's curse, then believe a gospel that justifies you on the basis of your works. You will place yourself under that curse. For all who rely, that is their confidence, their faith is based on the works of the law, are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You want to place yourself under the law again? Fine, but understand that every jot and tittle of that law will be used against you on the day of judgment to prove that you are a sinner. It will curse you. You think it's a blessing to you? It will curse you. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, verse 11. For the righteous shall live by what? Faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Now look at this glorious good news. Christ redeemed us, that is, purchased us back, rescued, freed, redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So on the cross, Jesus became for us the curse. He became a curse for us. He took upon himself all of our failures, all of our sins, all of our rebellion, all of the ways that we have not kept God's law. And Colossians 2 says, it was through his body that God took that law and nailed it to the cross. That's where God's law is now, nailed to the cross through the crucified Jesus. who through his death, burial, and resurrection has freed us from this curse. Why, Paul is saying, why, having been freed from the curse, would you place yourself back under it? And Jesus did this, verse 14, so that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Works gospels diminish the work of Christ. They make it less important. They degrade it. They corrupt it. They minimize it. It is truly the complete curse-lifting work of God on our behalf. We are free. Free from the law. Free from its judgments. Free. Not free to sin, of course. And Paul will deal with that later in the book. But we are free from the judgment of the law. We cannot please God through the works of the law. So what's my takeaway from this sermon? Maybe you're asking that. Because maybe you're thinking, well, Paul, you know, your sermon points usually are action verbs, and therefore I know what to do. But what am I supposed to do? Three words. One answer, three words. Rest in Jesus. But you say, I don't want to rest. I want to work. I don't want to rest. I want to work. Rest in Jesus. If three words isn't enough for you, then change it to seven. Rest in the finished work of Jesus. See, the Bible says that believing is like resting. And in fact, it says to those who work that they will not be saved. Look with me at Romans 4 as Paul pulls this all together again in a few verses in Romans 4, where again he brings up Abraham as the example. Romans 4, verse 1, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? In other words, if righteousness can only come to us through faith, then what did Abraham gain by being a follower of God and a respecter of God's law? For if Abraham was justified by works, verse 2, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now look at verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So you want to work for your salvation, then what you're going to get are your wages, not a gift. It's what you think God owes you because you've been a good boy, you've been a good girl, you've been a good man, you've been a good woman, you've done your best. And to the one who does not work, verse 5, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Rest in Jesus. Don't try and work for your salvation. Don't think that putting yourself back under the works of the law is going to make you more holy. You are powerless apart from Christ. It is Christ who lives in me, Paul says, that this new life is lived. And that's why Jesus said to all of us as sinners, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, there's such a peace and joy and settledness of spirit when we come to that place where we truly before God recognize that if given 10 trillion lifetimes and more, we could never earn our salvation by keeping the law. But God, so rich in mercy, offers to give it to us as a gift if we will stop trying to work for our salvation and rest. Rest in Jesus. So, Father, help us to do that. We're workers by nature, Lord. We want to earn everything that we receive. And yet, when it comes to spiritual solutions, the greatest solution of all, we know that we cannot earn it, but it is a gift. That the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh God, I pray if there's a man, woman, boy, or girl here today, here in this place, or even hearing this message online, Lord, if they are not resting in you, but they are trying to earn their way to you. Oh God, would you bring them to the end of themselves, whereby they raise the flag, the white flag of surrender once and for all, and declare not temporary bankruptcy, but permanent bankruptcy, and then receive the riches of salvation through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We have